Is it on now? Is that better? There we are. We'll get there in the end. So thanks to Rachel for that very, very powerful testimony. And to hear from Rosie, who grew up in Emmanuel, and to hear not just the quality of the voice, but the passion behind it. It speaks of Rosie's experience as well. And when we come together, we're coming together as a people who have a particular identity as we walk this earth. We are not ordinary people. We are not ordinary people. We are very, very special people. And that testimony from Rachel about her mother, I think, goes to the very heart of who we are, because that testimony is telling us nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. You know, it doesn't matter what we're going through. It doesn't matter what we're facing. It doesn't matter what happens to our physical body. We may not choose it. We may not like it. But the reality is, as we have committed ourselves to Jesus, nothing can separate us from Him for all eternity. We get so bound up with the present, we lose the sight of what is our destiny. I want us to spend a little time looking at that later on. So this is very much a part two of what Rachel has shared, because it does get to the very essence of who we are and who we need to know we are. That's one of the biggest challenges for Christians, that we might know truly our identity in Jesus. Now, when I was a young man, you know, come on, use your imagination. Last week... I went to chapel. I went to the Methodist chapel along with mother and grandmother. And I knew the hymn book better than I knew the Bible. And I was only familiar with one version. There was only one version of the Bible in those days. It was so long ago. And that was the authorized version, the King James authorized version. And I struggled with it. I didn't realize for a good while that there were other versions which were more easily understood. But I did struggle, and I pay tribute to those who used the authorized version today. I know there were many among us. But I struggled with the "these thou the withereth and thou hast goeth." I really just could not get my head around some of those. And so when I came across the RSV, the relatively sound version of the Bible, it was a huge, huge release to me. And then, of course, now we've moved on. We had the NIV, and now many use the ESV. But for me, the authorized version was a huge challenge. But there were phrases used within the authorized version which have stuck with me right to this day. You know, all of 10 years ago. And here we are today. And I want to read the passage from 1 Peter 2, a very familiar passage, but I want to read it from the King James Version, and you will realize why this particular passage made such an impression when I was looking around at fellow Christians. Wait for the key. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people." And that has stuck with me all down through the years. "That ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." But it was this idea that you are a peculiar people. And I would sit there in the chapel on a Sunday evening, because we were the poor ones. We met on a Sunday evening. The rich people met on a Sunday morning, but we were primitive Methodists. And some would say very primitive. But we met on a Sunday evening, and I would look around, and having had this verse read from the pulpit about being a peculiar people, I thought, absolutely true. We are a very, very peculiar people. And if you look around you this morning, nothing has changed. We are a peculiar people. But I didn't quite understand what was meant by that term peculiar. My grandmother divided the village into two different types of people. There were the funny ha-ha, and there were the funny peculiar. Now, the funny peculiar had issues, according to my grandmother. And that is not the sort of peculiar that we are talking about when this is written. We're talking about a people who are peculiar in the sense of having been chosen by God, having been set apart by God for his plans and purposes. So when we read a more recent version of the scripture, it says, you're a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And it is this sense of being peculiar, set apart, chosen by God, that we need to really understand what has happened to us, because we have been called out from the world as the people of God. We have been called out. We are different to those who have not yet been called out. And sometimes we struggle with that difference. Sometimes we struggle because we feel we don't quite fit in. Have you been to a place of work, school, wherever, and you just have this sense you don't quite fit? Well, perhaps that is because you have been chosen and called out by God, and there's a sense in which you are not meant to fit because your values, the very core of your being, is different to those who have not yet been called out. I mean, Scripture is very plain on this. It's dark and light. It's the kingdom of God, and it's not the kingdom of God. Very, very clear line in Scripture. And yet we sometimes expect that we should fit in very nicely to what is a world of darkness. And the reality is we never will and we never should, because Jesus is at the core of our very lives, not something else. So here we are. Your values are different. Your worldview is different. You're different from your non-Christian friends. You're different from your neighbors. You're different from your colleagues. Why? Why are you so different? Now, Ian dropped the name Mike Pilavachi, and I thought that was an excellent quote. Now, I don't have a quote that I've read from Mike Pilavachi recently, but I do have a quote from the Apostle John. And that trumps Mike Pilavachi any day. John 1, in the prayer meeting, someone said, what are you preaching? I said, 1 John. And the note got it the wrong way around. So it's definitely 1 John 1. Yes, John 1, verses 12 to 14. And here we have the origin of the difference between us and our non-Christian friends, colleagues, and family. To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. And this is the very basis of the difference between us and those who are not yet born again. This passage points to the fact that there is a division within the human race between those who have been born purely of man, but those who have been born of God. And this morning, as we come together as a family of Jesus, we come together as those who have been born again of God. Those who have seen the true nature of Jesus. And this is all to do with vision. It's to do with what we have seen. You see, Scripture, I think, speaks of two different sorts of vision. Two different sorts of seeing. And one is simply purely physical. And that is a very, very important thing for us to have, physical sight. But the reality is, no matter what we see physically, it's what we see spiritually that will determine the very nature of our lives and determine ultimately where we spend eternity. So vision is what is given to us as we become Christians. And John, as he writes in verse 14, he's speaking of what he has seen and heard. But as we read this verse, we mustn't just get caught up on the fact that he was able to see Jesus in the flesh. Many saw Jesus in the flesh, did them no good at all. Sometimes we need to remember this. People could have seen Jesus in the flesh. It made no difference to them. But we align ourselves with John. Because John, writing, and this is his spiritual insight, says the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory. We have seen his glory. Now, medieval artists always pictured Jesus with a dirty big halo around him. There was some heavenly light behind him. That is not the reality of Jesus. When John is saying, we have seen his glory, he's not saying that Jesus went around with a dirty big light behind him. What he's saying is, in his spirit, they have seen the true nature of who Jesus was and is. The Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is spiritual insight. It is spiritual vision that we have been given in order to behold the true glory and identity of Jesus. And it is more important than physical insight. Spiritual sight, spiritual vision takes us into a whole new dimension with Jesus because it carries us from the present into the eternal dimension. You see, as we have a glimpse of Jesus' glory as the children of God, we see something that the non-Christian has not yet seen. And I want to keep using that term, not yet, because it points to the fact that God's heart is for all men to come to know him. So his heart is for the not yet Christian members of your family to come to know him. His heart is for the not yet born again neighbor, the not yet born again colleague to come to know him so that we might be joined with them in sharing this vision of the glorious resurrected Jesus. You see, physical vision saw Jesus as a carpenter. Physical vision sees Jesus as a good teacher. Physical vision sees Jesus as a good man, went around doing good. And physical vision can even see Jesus on the cross. But spiritual vision takes us way beyond these things. Spiritual vision takes us way beyond the good teacher, way beyond the good man, way beyond even the cross. Because we see Jesus having risen from the tomb, and the tomb is empty. The cross is empty. The tomb is empty, and Jesus is with us by the power of his Spirit. That is a vision that Christians have that non-Christians do not have. And we need to recognize that. We have seen something that the rest of the world is yet needs to see. We have seen the true glory of Jesus. So we can declare with Paul, and I think Ian, you read this earlier on, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. If I want to know what God looks like, I look at Jesus, the firstborn over all creation. For in Jesus all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, powers, rulers, or authorities. All things have been created through Jesus and for Jesus. Jesus is before all things, and in Jesus all things hold together. Jesus is the head of the body of the church. Jesus is the beginning and the end, the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything Jesus might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus. You see, that's the vision we have with Jesus. So when you are talking to those who are yet to believe, sometimes we can get frustrated because they just haven't got it. That is because at this point you have a vision of Jesus that they do not yet have, and we need to pray fervently for that vision to be revealed to them, that they might come to know him too. But it's all to do with what we see of Jesus and his glory. So you are a very, very peculiar person. Because you see Jesus with your spiritual eyes, and you see Jesus the Savior. You see Jesus the Deliverer. You see Jesus the Healer. You see Jesus the Prince of Peace. You see Jesus the Lord of Lords. You see Jesus King of Kings. Jesus the Lamb of God. Jesus the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. This is the vision of the Jesus we should have. And we see those with our spiritual eyes. And nothing can rob you of that. That was the testimony we heard of Rachel and her mother. Your mind cannot function the way it possibly should. Your body can become frail and not work the way it should. But that inner person, having had that vision of Jesus, nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ. But as a peculiar person, not only have you got a different vision of Jesus, you have a different destiny. And again, Rachel has highlighted that. Our destiny lies with an eternity with Jesus. And we must not forget this. Our vision, we need to have that vision of heaven where we're all bound. And again, I want to bring a verse here. And I want to again use the King James Authorized Version, because it speaks to me of something far grander than some of the other versions. And Jesus speaking in John 14:1-3 says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." And he goes on to say, he goes ahead to prepare the way. Now I love that particular translation there, the Authorized Version, because I love this picture of mansions. In my Father's house are many mansions. Now when you look at some of the more recent versions, it talks about a room. Well, come on, folks. If you've got a choice of a room or a mansion, what are you going to choose? So I'm going back to the Authorized Version because I want a mansion. You can settle for your cupboard. I'm going to settle for a mansion. So in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. See, this comes down to the very truth that Jesus speaks. He wants us to have a vision for the present and his glory, and the glory that is yet to come. Because as the people of God, we have an incredible testimony and destiny to see fulfilled among us. And that ought to be a cause of great security and comfort as we face all sorts of rubbish that the world will throw at us. Because we need to be strong in the fact this world is not our home. But our home lies with an eternity with Jesus. As the living cost of living crisis bites, and it will affect us as it affects everyone else. But our vision ought not to be on the electricity bill. Our vision needs to be on the Jesus who is the provider. And I don't mean the provider of electricity. You know, you fill in a form. Who is your provider? Jesus. That'll not get you very far with the electricity. But it's so easy for us as Christians to get bogged down in the here and now, and we lose our vision of who is with us, the Jesus of glory, and where we are bound. And in this world, you know, what the world needs is a voice of assurance, confidence, and hope. Because there's not a lot of hope out there. And it gets worse, doesn't it? You know, just to cheer you up, I don't know if you read the recent predictions for the cap on energy prices. Now, let me just cheer you up. Now, it was bad enough when it was about 3,500. But there's one now that says it could get up to 7,700. And we say, well, we'll all pack up our houses and we'll all live here together. Yay! Because we'll freeze at home. Where's our vision? Is our vision on the Jesus who rose from the dead and promised never to leave us nor forsake us? Or is our vision down? This is the bill. Folks, we need to check ourselves. I believe we need to be those who speak hope into the lives of our neighbours, those who speak hope into the lives of our colleagues, because many are without hope. They don't know where to turn. And yes, we have bills to pay, but Jesus is our provider. Jesus is the one who will supply. Jesus is with us and has promised never, never to let us go. And Jesus has not been taken by surprise by what's going on. What's your vision of Jesus? Today, if you have no vision of Jesus, you can receive that vision of Jesus, your Savior. I'm going to ask us to stand. Andy, if we could have the band back, please. a vision of Jesus. Healer, deliverer, Savior, Prince of Peace. Whatever your need is, Jesus can meet that need. He comes and he touches us, speaks to us as we see with our spiritual eyes. I wonder if you could just close your eyes. Just home in. You and Jesus. And if you've come here this morning and you cannot identify with those of us who are peculiar, you can become a peculiar person this morning. Just say, Jesus, come into my life. Make me anew. Make me peculiar. And he will be faithful to his word. He will come and do it. We don't need to have it all worked out. Jesus is the one who works it out. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I just want to read from Revelation, which speaks of our destiny as the people of God. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death. There will be no more mourning. There will be no more crying. There will be no more pain. For the old order of things has passed away. That is a promise from Jesus for us as his people. Keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. One day Jesus will return. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, said, according to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Over these last 12 months, we've lost a number of saints within this community. But they are not lost without hope. They are lost into the eternal glory of Jesus. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. We will be with the Lord forever. That is the hope of the peculiar people of God that we rejoice in, we glory in, because it's all to do with Jesus.